In the name of Jesus this morning. As I came to this service, I mentioned something to the ministry yesterday in our conference call that I'm still seeking for direction in the message this morning. I guess I'll give you a little bit of a background on the message this morning. 2 weeks ago, I preached a message on faith that moves mountains. And I told you that at the beginning of that message that it wasn't exactly what I was planning on preaching on, but as I studied, it kind of evolved into that. And I thought that's kind of a basis and a grounds for the message that I was going to preach. And I knew that in 2 weeks, that is today, I would be responsible to bring another message. I thought, well, I can bring what I was planning on preaching on at that point, or this morning. Last Sunday, Brother Chad was here, and he preached on prayer. And that was what I was planning on preaching on this Sunday. And I prayed about it, no pun intended. But I put to practice what I had been studying. And brothers and sisters, this morning I'm going to preach on prayer. Because prayer is a large subject, and Brother Chad laid a very good groundwork for our prayer life. And I'm thankful for what he shared with us last Sunday, but I'd like to build on that a little bit as I think about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That's the title of the message this morning. You can turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. But as we look around us and we see things that can be discouraging and overwhelming, we have the deep divide in our government today and even in the nations of the world. We have COVID-19, the results of it. We have cries of election fraud. We have BLM and Antifa. We have the Equality Act. And then we have physical illnesses, spiritual declines, the unrest in the nation, I think filters into the church and the home, or maybe it's the other way around, the unrest and the division in the home filters into the church and then into the nation. We have the cancel culture. Brothers and sisters, in light of all this, is it not important that we are a praying people? Is it not important that we recognize our need for prayer and communication with God? Is it not important that we realize that we don't have the answers, but God does, and we can talk to Him? Our mind can become troubled. Our mind can become saturated with the struggles of the world and the people around us and our own struggles. And can become negative. We can become depressed. We can become discouraged. We can become bitter. Like Brother Leon said, we can start to doubt, and that doubt can move into unbelief. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And I'd like to look at those words, that verse. Verse 16 in James chapter 5 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed." The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now I realize that this statement is made in the context of sickness and approaching God for health and strength. But I believe it's important that we look at this phrase itself and maybe take it apart a little bit this morning and look at what James is actually speaking about. We read across this and I don't believe, maybe you're not like me, but I read across it. It's a very common passage of Scripture. It's very, very well known to us. And we read across it and we don't stop and think about what it actually is saying to us. And I'd like to challenge you along with myself this morning that we allow this sentence to sink into our minds this morning and to really realize what the Apostle James is telling us. Effectual fervent. And if I did my study correctly, these two words are translated from one word in the Greek, and that is to be active or efficient. When we talk about efficiency, we like the word efficient and efficiency. We like when things are efficient. We like when the lighting that we have in the building is efficient, doesn't use a lot of electricity. We like when our cars or our trucks are efficient and they don't use a lot of fuel to get us from one place to the other and to do the job we're asking them to do. Tractors, whatever. Efficiency, that is a big thing today. You know, efficiency in the workplace, people not wasting a lot of time or being able to get something done in a short amount of time and having it done right. Efficiency is achieving maximum productivity with minimum wasted effort or expense. And that's the thought that is wrapped up in this effectual, fervent statement. To be efficient, to be active. And I ask you, brothers and sisters, this morning, as I had to ask myself the question, how active am I in prayer? How active is my prayer life? How much time do I spend in prayer? Do we just count the time that we spend on our knees in prayer, or do we spend time in prayer elsewise throughout the day? Is prayer one of the first things that comes to our mind when we face a decision or a need? Or does prayer become a second or third or fourth place we go to? And I'm raising these questions not because I know you, but because I know myself. And I realize that too many times when I face a need in my life, a struggle, a pain, or when I need to make a decision, I start to reason. And I start to think about ways I can figure this out. And then too many times, after I've made a mess of things, after I've scribbled the page full of incoherent writings and I've hurt other people, or I've run other people down, or I've stepped on other people to get myself up to where I think I should be, after all that, oh yes, you know what, maybe I should take some time and pray about it. How many times have you faced a situation And God had to tap you on the shoulder and say, did you pray about it? Effectual, fervent. Being active in prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer. And that word prayer simply means exactly what we think it means. It means a petition, a request, or a supplication. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I am so thankful that we have a God that we can go to, a God that understands us, a God that knows what we're made of, a God that knows what we can handle, that we can approach and he hears. We can make our supplications. We can make our requests. But not only does that God hear our prayers, hear our requests, but he has the power to answer. He has at his disposal great wealth that he can supply to us in answer to our prayers. And you know, if I am convinced of that, it's going to make it easier for me to go to God in prayer, because I know that he can answer the simplest or the most complex thing that I bring to him. And to us as Christians, to us as believers, that should be a comfort. The next terminology in this sentence is righteous man. And that is, I think, where this whole statement hit home the hardest. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Equitable in character and in action. By implication, it means innocent, holy, either absolutely or relatively, and just, right or righteous. And I looked at that list of things that righteous man means in this situation here, and I thought, how can any of us meet that qualification? Brothers and sisters, I had to come to the conclusion there is only one way, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So this sentence here, I believe, is talking about an individual who has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The righteous man. It's referring to the righteous man. It's referring to the individual who is, by implication, innocent. And we can be this morning, brothers and sisters, we can be innocent in the sight of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have the right and the privilege to approach God as our Father and pray to him and bring him our petitions. The last part of this phrase is availeth much. Avail simply means to have force or strength. There's something there. And much is translated other places largely or most largely or many. So every one of us would like to understand that our prayers, when we pray to God, are going to have some effect. There's something going to happen. And our prayers, I don't know if move God is quite the right terminology, but it's the best I could come up with. Our prayers will move God to action. We like to think about that. We like to just imagine God bending his ear and listening, and then something happens. But you know, brothers and sisters, this is talking about us. It's not talking about the results of our prayers, but it's talking about what our prayers, how much our prayers accomplish. Do our prayers actually accomplish anything with God? I believe the answer to that is found in the preceding part of the sentence. Therefore, in order for a prayer to have great effect, the person praying needs to be holy through Christ and be committed and purposeful. And when I came to that conclusion, I had to ask myself, how committed and purposeful am I in my prayer life? We have Sister Emily in the congregation here that is battling with cancer. I have a brother-in-law that has been diagnosed with cancer, and they're looking for treatments. Those are just two. There's many others. How earnestly and fervently am I praying for those situations? Is it a once a week thing? Is it daily? Is it something that really means something to me, and I go to God in almost a constant attitude of prayer on behalf of those individuals and their sickness? You know, so many times I find myself, and I go back over the papers that I have in my Bible of prayer requests at prayer meeting, and I have to shamefully admit that, you know, I forgot about some of those, and they're still needs. How fervently, how consistently am I praying for spiritual needs in the family, for spiritual needs in the church, for spiritual needs in my own life? Is it a fervent prayer? Or is it something that's just in passing, I think about it, oh yeah, I should pray about this, and we breathe a quick one or two sentence prayer, and then we go on with life, and that's, brothers and sisters, and again, I say this because, not because I know you, but because I know myself, but our prayers, I believe, need to become a whole lot more fervent than what they are. I believe every one of us can grow in our fervency. Every one of us can grow in the fact that we're not just forgetting about things and laying them aside and going on with life, but we remember that there's people with needs and we continue to pray for them. And we can do that. We can do that because we know the God of heaven that has the ability and the power and the will to answer those prayers. And they will have an effect on us
and on other people.
James goes on and says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth their fruit. I'm going to use that example to look at and to compare our life and prayer life with the life and prayer life of Elijah. Let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And as I've told you before, when I read stories like this in the Bible, I like to put myself there. And I might let my imagination run a little bit sometimes. And if I get too far off base, I want you to tell me. But as I look at this example, or the life of Elijah here, I put myself in his shoes. In chapter 17 and verse 1, it says that Elijah went to the king, this ungodly king, this king that had married an ungodly woman and had followed her leading in his worship, and had disregarded the worship of God and had begun to worship Baal, and had actually built a temple for him and put an engraving of him in the temple, and he set up groves, and they had prophets and priests of Baal. The prophet of God, Elijah, went to this king and he said, it's not going to rain until I say so. That king had the ability and the authority to slay Elijah right there, to talk to him like that. Do you think that Elijah prayed before he went before the king, when God said, Elijah, King Ahab, and I want you to tell him that it's not going to rain until I say so? I believe Elijah prayed. If I would have been in Elijah's shoes, I would have prayed, and I would have prayed earnestly to be sure that I'm understanding God correctly. But I believe Elijah at this point was a man that knew the voice of God, knew the will of God, and his life was, he was committed to live in tune with God. And therefore, he was a righteous man. And when he approached God's throne, God gave him answers. And you and I have the same privilege that Elijah had. When we face difficult tasks, when we have questions in our mind, like Brother Leon said, when maybe we doubt a little bit, we have the privilege of going to God in prayer and asking him about that. God, can you clarify that a little bit in my mind? Help me to understand. Is this something that I'm going off on a tangent, or is this something that you really want? You know, Gideon did the same thing. When God came to him and said, I want you to go out and battle against the Midianites. Gideon was a little bit, he questioned a little bit, and he's put out the fleece, and we use that terminology today yet, putting out the fleece. So when he had his answer from God, he got the army together. And then God said, there's too many of you. And God whittled the army down to 300 men, I believe it was. And they were facing a host innumerable. As he looked out across, and they saw this host there. I'm sure Gideon had questions again. And he prayed to God. God said, Gideon, you go down to the camp of the Midianites, and I'll give you your answer. And he did. Gideon heard that story of the barley cake rolling into the camp and knocking the tent over. And it gave him strength. It gave him courage. Brothers and sisters, when we go to God in prayer and we ask God for direction, we ask God for leading in our lives, we can be sure that he is going to give us infallible proof of what he wants us to do. Even Abraham, when God came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I want you to leave your home place here, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. I believe Abraham, being a praying man, he prayed about that. And God didn't say, well, right here, here's the dot on the map I want you to go to. But God said, yes, Abraham, I want you to go. And I want you to go in faith. And brothers and sisters, that's why, as I looked over this passage of scripture here and I saw the different steps that Elijah took, and I thought about Abraham, and I thought about a lot of the Old Testament saints, and I thought about Paul and Peter and many of the New Testament individuals. I thought of their prayer life. I thought of their faith in God. Prayer needs to be a close partner with faith. Without faith, it's doubtful that we're going to pray because we don't believe that God is able to answer. But we have so much proof that he does. Well, when Elijah said it's not going to rain, God says, you go hide yourself by the brook, and I'm going to have the ravens feed you there, and you can drink water from the brook. And I don't know if you know anything about ravens, but I did a little bit of research on them, and I found that ravens are basically a bird that is a scavenger and will live off of dead animals, half-rotten meat. And he's asking a bird like that to bring food to Elijah. If you're anything like me, and that would be you in that position, there would be a lot of questions in your mind, wouldn't there? I'm going to command the ravens to feed you there. And in verse 6 it says, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Where'd that meat come from? But you know, brothers and sisters, and I'm going back to that message on faith, but I believe Elijah had faith in God that God wasn't going to bring him half-rotten food. And I believe that God gave these ravens the meat and the bread that they brought to Elijah, and I believe that they were good food. Because God doesn't do anything half-hearted. That's not the God that we know. The God that we have faith and confidence in is a God that has the power to put that meat and that bread right in that bird's mouth and says, take it to Elijah. What did you think Elijah was doing while he was there by the brook, sitting there by the brook day after day? I believe he was praying. I believe he was praying for the people of Israel, because the people of Israel throughout this whole story were on his mind. And prayers were ascending to the throne. But you know, as time went on, and there was no rain, the brook dried up. I believe day after day, Elijah saw the brook get less and less water in it. And he was probably praying to God, God, what am I going to do? God gave him an answer. God said, you go to Zarephath, and I've commanded a widow woman there to feed you or to take care of you. And he went. We know the story. The widow woman came out of the city and she was gathering sticks. She had a little bit of meal and just a little bit of oil, and she was going to mix it together and make a cake and bake it on the coals of a few sticks and feed herself and her son the last little bit of food that she had, and then she expected to die. Now we need to remember that this woman was very probably not an Israelite. She was actually from the same land as what Queen Jezebel was from. She was from Zidon. But when she came out of the city and she met Elijah, Elijah said, can you bring me a little bit of water to drink? And at that point, water was probably becoming a scarce commodity as well. And she agreed to go. And as she was going, Elijah said, could you bring me something to eat? And then she told him the story. I just have a little bit. I was going to make it for my son and myself, and then we're going to die. Elijah says, well, do what you said. Go and prepare it, but make a little bit for me first. And because of her faithfulness, God fed them. That whole household, however many it was, it doesn't say whether there was more than just her and her son or not, but that household and Elijah for the rest of the time that the famine was in the land. But the interesting thing about this scenario is that while Elijah was there, this widow woman's son became sick and died. And I'm not sure exactly, the terminology in the Bible sounds somewhat accusing. When she says to Elijah, in verse 18 of chapter 17, she says, unto Elijah, what have I done? What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? I don't know what she was referring to. Maybe the son was a child born from an illegitimate relationship. I don't know. But she refers to her sin. Did you come to judge me? Is that why you're here? Basically, she was asking. And Elijah asks for her son, for the body of her son. And he carries him up to his bedroom and he lays him out on the bed. And Elijah prays to God. In verse 20, it says, he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, Hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? He stretched himself out across the body of that child. I believe as the child lay there on the bed, and Elijah just in his prayer, he just laid himself across the body of the child. It says he did that three times, and he cried and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Brothers and sisters, is our faith that strong? Are our prayers that fervent? It says Elijah did this three times. Would we give up after the first time? Well, it's not God's will. Would we give up after the second time and say, "Well, God, I guess that's just not what you want"? Or would we continue to fervently pray? Would we continue to ask God? Or would we give up? Too many times, I would give up. In chapter 18, God tells Elijah, "Elijah, go show yourself to King Ahab. Go meet King Ahab." Now, God had told him to go and hide, and then he told him to go to another country. And now, when things are dire, when the land's about dried up and there's hardly any food and water left, God says, "Elijah, you go back to King Ahab." And knowing Elijah, I believe he prayed, "God, you want me to go back to that wicked king? God, if I go back, he's going to kill me." God said, "Yeah, I want you to go, Elijah." So he went back, and he first met the governor, which was a believing man. And he said, you go tell Ahab that Elijah is here." And the governor said, "You want me to go and tell Ahab that you're here? Don't you know that he's searched all over in many different countries for you? And he took an oath from them, saying that they didn't find you. And now you want me to go and tell Ahab that you're here. I know what's going to happen. When I leave, you're going to disappear, and Ahab's going to come back, and you're not here, and Ahab's going to get angry at me, and he's going to kill me." And he goes on to recount the good deed that he did. "Elijah, don't you know how I've been kind to the prophets of God?" Elijah says, "I'm going to stay here. You go get Ahab." And he did. And Ahab comes to him and he says, "Are you the one that is troubling Israel?" I can imagine the anger and the disdain in his voice as he said that. And Elijah says, "No, I'm not the one. It's you and your house." Elijah may have been fearful to meet King Ahab, but because of his faith in God and because of his strong communication, the relationship that he had with God, he was willing to speak boldly for God in the face of death. And he tells Ahab, "You go get the prophets of Baal, and you get the people of Israel, And I want to meet them at Mount Carmel. There again, we know the story. We know how the prophets of Baal took their bullock and they cut him up and they put him on the altar and they didn't put any fire there. And they prayed to Baal and they called out to Baal and they shouted and they cut themselves and they danced and they jumped around on the altar and they made a big commotion. I can't imagine what that place must have looked like or what it sounded like. From morning until noon. And then Elijah kind of, it says he mocked them. He says, now, you know, maybe he needs to be called back from a long trip, or, you know, maybe he's fighting a battle, or maybe he's even sleeping and he needs to be woken. And they cried so much the more. They hollered, they screamed, they shouted, but there was no answer. And finally, the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah says to the people, come. And he builds the altar. He builds it up with 12 stones. He gets the wood arranged and he cuts up the bullock and lays the offering on the altar. And then he does something that, if you're wanting fire to work, you don't do. And that is, he poured water on it. He poured water on the sacrifice and on the wood and on the altar. 12 water pots full. And then he filled the trench out around the altar, the trench that he had dug. He filled that with water. And then he prayed. And he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. A fervent prayer from a righteous man. And brothers and sisters, it had results. The fire of God came down and consumed the sacrifice and the wood that was soaked up. It consumed the stones and the dust. After all that water, dust. And licked up the water that was in the trench. Fire. Consuming water. We know that's not scientifically correct. We use water to put out fire. But brothers and sisters, it was an answer. It was a powerful answer to the prayer of a righteous man. The plea, the petition of a righteous man before God was answered in a miraculous way. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to remind you that we serve the same God today. We serve that exact same God, and if you don't believe that God can answer that way, then maybe that's the reason why your prayers aren't being answered. Sometimes we say, well, God doesn't work that way today anymore. Brothers and sisters, why doesn't he, is my question. I'm not advocating that we just frivolously ask God for all kinds of things. Because as we went through these passages of Scripture, we looked at the things that Elijah prayed for. It was not for himself and for his own glory, but it was for the benefit of other people and for the salvation of other people and for the glory of God. He prayed for life to be brought back to the widow's son because of her misunderstanding of who God was and what was happening. He prayed that she would be shown that God is a God who cares and God is a God who loves and that God is a God of power. He didn't pray for any glory for himself. God, let the life of this child come back so that I might be glorified. No, that's not what he prayed for. Neither did he pray for that in the prayer here at Mount Carmel. He didn't pray that God would answer with fire so that he would stand out above all these 450 prophets of Baal. But no, he prayed that the people might understand that God is turning their hearts back to him. Brothers and sisters, if we pray like Jesus did, not my will but thine be done, we're tapping into a power that is beyond natural. We're tapping into a supernatural power that has the ability to answer. Do we pray effectually and fervently? Do we have faith? Is our life cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Or are there things in our lives that would hinder the power of God answering our prayer? Elijah's prayers didn't stop there. He prayed. He went up on the mountain and he prayed. He prayed for rain. And he sent his servant seven times. Do you see anything? And his servant said, no, until the seventh time he came back. He said, there's a little cloud arising out of the sea about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, that's our answer. That's our answer. And he told Ahab, get to the city because it's going to rain. And it did. Do we couple faith and prayer in our own life? Or do we pray, and somehow in the back of our mind we say, well, you know, it's impossible. In 1 Kings chapter 19, after this answer to prayer on Mount Carmel, Elijah is threatened, his life is threatened, and he runs and he hides. And he begins to mope and he begins to complain and he begins to pity himself and be sorry and say, I'm the only one that's left. God, you may as well take my life because there's just no use. If you don't let me die now, the queen's going to kill me. I'd rather die at your hands. I'm putting words together here, maybe like I would say it. And God comes to Elijah in that still small voice up there on the mountain after the wind and the fire and the earthquake. All those natural things that could speak to us of the power of God. He comes to Elijah in a still small voice. And the center column in my Bible says a gentle voice. A gentle, quiet voice. He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah goes off on that long spiel again. God, you know, and I don't know if you'd call that a prayer to God or not, but he's talking to God. He's saying, God, it's just no use. I've done all these things for you, and I'm the only one that's left, and they're seeking to kill me. God, you may as well just let me go home. But God comes back to Elijah and he says, Elijah, I'm not done with you yet. There's kings to anoint. There's a new prophet to train. There's things for you to do. And you know, sometimes we come to God and we gripe and complain about our situation. God, the things are too tough. I can't handle it anymore. And that may not be all wrong because God already knows how we feel. So we may as well be honest with him. But we go to God and we just pour out our hearts and say, God, I can't handle it anymore. God didn't take all those things away. But what he did was he gave Elijah a mission to do, a mission to accomplish. And he gave him the strength and the courage to do it. It says Elijah went. Elijah went and he anointed two kings, and he picked the prophet that God wanted him to pick, and he took him along on the journeys for a couple years. Brothers and sisters, this morning, my question to myself and to you. When we read that verse in James chapter 5, and it tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do we take that literally? Take a hold of it. Grasp the promise that God has given us. And say, God, you promised, and I believe, so here I am. Let's kneel for prayer. And Brother Jeff Graber, would you lead us in prayer?